Okay, how about if I start with the plane and helicopter crash over the Hudson River in New York?
Yeah.
Everybody always has questions about those kind of things and seems to be interested in those kind of things. So they have a corridor there in New York, between New York and New Jersey, over the Hudson River. There's a corridor that goes from 1,100 feet down to the surface of the water, and pilots can fly through that corridor without talking to any controllers. And they have lots of airplanes and helicopters that fly through there, and they don't have to be talking to anybody. They don't have to be on radar. They don't even have to have a radio. They can just fly through there, and their only admonition is that they're supposed to be watching out for other airplanes. Well, in this case, it appears that the airplane was descending. You know how there are blind spots in when we fly? You've flown with me. And for those of you that have flown with me know that when you're looking out the airplane, you've got that big nose of that airplane sticking out in front of you, and so you can't see below you in front of you very well. And a helicopter, of course, you can't see in the back at all, and it looks like this airplane just literally was descending for whatever reason and descended on top of that helicopter. And, of course, you know, they chopped each other up and fell to the water immediately, and everybody, all nine people in the helicopter and the airplane, died. Well, I mean, it's a tragic thing, and it's a sad thing that that happened. But what was kind of unusual to me was all the press coverage it got. I mean, it was wall-to-wall coverage on this airplane crash. It's a great tragedy, and everybody was talking about, oh, how can we do this? How can this happen? Surely there's some way to stop this kind of thing from ever happening again. And, you know, I got to thinking about it. Had two vans, minivans or SUVs, collided in New York City area and killed nine people, we would have certainly never heard of that. Matter of fact, the folks in New York might not have heard about it. Every day in the Charlotte area, there are people that wrap their cars around trees or telephone poles, or they wreck their car and nobody had seatbelts and three people are thrown out and killed. Every day this happens, and it never makes the news. You have to go to page 2 of section B of the local newspaper to even know this stuff is going on. So when a bunch of people get killed in a car wreck, it's like, eh, we all know about car wrecks. Yeah, everybody gets killed. But let somebody get killed in a plane crash, especially like this in New York City where everybody sees it, or let a train hit a car, and all of a sudden it's national news for 2 or 3 days. Sometimes I wonder about our ability to perceive risk. We just don't seem to think about what risk really is and why and stuff. But anyway, I can promise you this. You will never hear about me crashing in that kind of situation. And if you fly with me, you don't have to worry about crashing in that situation, because I promise you the only way I fly is in almost constant contact with FAA controllers and almost always in radar contact by those folks, so that if there is another airplane nearby, they'll warn us. Now, we also have some equipment on board the airplane that warns us about other airplanes, but it only warns us about other airplanes that also have this equipment that's called TCAS. So,
apparently, it's an unrestricted airspace.
Anybody can fly in there, no radio, no nothing. And I promise you this, if I'm ever flying in the New York area, or around Dallas-Fort Worth, or around Houston, or Charlotte, or any other major place, I promise you, I am talking to an air traffic controller, or I'm going to land and get on the ground and not risk it. That is just crazy to take that kind of risk. And yet, there are people who, oh, I don't want to talk to anybody. I just want to fly my airplane, you know. And this is the kind of thing that happens. But like I said, if it had been two minivans and crashed and killed nine people, it would even have made the news. Nobody cares. But if it's an airplane, oh, man, all of a sudden, you know. Well, yeah, you're right. If it was an SUV that hit a minivan and killed nine people, then everybody would know about it because of the evil SUV. That's right.
Do you hear, what's the little sensor, the tube?
Pitot tube. In a lot of the airlines it is. It's some of the newer airlines and some of the designs, the Airbuses, are having trouble with those. And I can tell you, matter of fact, I heard a stupid news report about that. They're talking about, well, you know, these airspeed sensors are failing in these Airbuses. And some guy, some alleged expert comes on, well, you know, pilots are taught to fly not by using the airspeed, but by looking outside the airplane and just kind of sensing how well it flies and what the airspeed might be. And I thought, that boy has never even been a student pilot.
Yeah.
I mean, you get one of those Airbuses and you don't know what the airspeed is, you may or may not get on the ground safe. I'm telling you. It might have worked with World War biplanes, but I promise you, it doesn't work with an Airbus full of 300 people, okay? They just don't work that way. Okay. I want to talk a little bit this morning about temptation, and I want to do it in such a way that hopefully it heightens your awareness of temptation and causes you to think about temptation in areas that maybe you're not used to thinking about it, okay? Because I think that we fall into temptation and never realize it. You know, we're kind of used to the idea of, well, if the devil jumps out with his little horns and his tail and his pitchfork and goes, boo, I'm the devil, why don't you go get drunk tonight? Then we go, oh, man, that's a temptation. I'm not going to do that. But there are a lot of other times when we're tempted, and it's a lot more subtle than that. And so when we pray from the Lord's Prayer, Lord, lead us not into temptation and deliver us from evil, are we really praying that? Are we really thinking about some of the areas of temptation that we're coming into? And I think not. I think we're not aware of some things. And so I want to try to raise your awareness if I can. So what do we normally think about when we think about temptation? Well, lying. That's an easy one. When you're tempted to lie. Honey, what happened to the ice cream? What ice cream? I didn't eat it all and throw the carton in the bottom of the trash can so nobody would know I ate it all. You know, that's a temptation to lie. We think about that, okay? Tell a dirty joke at work, listen to a dirty joke at school, you know, that sort of thing. Tempted to do that, we think of that. What other things do we think of as tempting? Tempting to eat when we're not supposed to, maybe? An alcohol might be tempted to take a drink, that's right, or do drugs, that's right. What are the other standard temptations that we easily think about? Yeah, that's a temptation to do that.
Temptation to
say a bad word when we hit our thumb with a hammer, right? Okay. Or slaps your arm wide open, or when a car pulls out in front of you on the freeway, those kind of things, right? So let me tell you a story on myself that got me thinking about temptation that we normally don't think of. I was driving along, I needed to go somewhere, and I had planned, it was like a 20 or 30 minute trip, and I had planned on this trip that I was going to spend some time praying. I was actually looking forward to spending some time in prayer, and I needed to pray. I hadn't really finished praying that morning anyway. But when I got in the car, instead of wanting to pray, I wanted to turn the radio on and listen to the radio. I happened to be in the new car that has the XM radio and all kinds of different channels and stuff like that. And at the time, it wasn't like the Lord said, don't pray, turn the radio on, there's something I want you to hear. Sometimes the Lord says that. This wasn't one of those times. This was a time when I really needed to pray. I knew the Lord wanted me to pray, and I didn't want to. I wanted to listen to the radio. And I turned the radio on. I turned to this channel, and I don't want that. I turned to that channel, and I don't want that. And, I mean, I fiddled around for most of the first half of that trip, goofing around with the radio. And I realized afterwards that I was being tempted to follow my own flesh, my own appetites, my own desires, instead of what God was calling me to do. But I didn't look at it as a temptation. I was just thinking, gee, I'd rather listen to the radio right now than pray. So I think sometimes temptation can kind of sneak up on us. The other thing I thought of that we don't normally think of as a temptation, that's a temptation to believe a lie, to believe a false doctrine, to believe something that's not true about someone else when it comes to gossip. You know, research tells us we would rather believe a lie than the truth when it comes to gossip. And so I think sometimes we're tempted to believe lies and we never even think about it. as a temptation. To avoid temptation, like to get a drink. Well, how do you find the way of escape? Well, you make sure you don't have any alcohol in the house. You make sure you don't go to a bar with anybody, you know, that kind of thing. But what do you do to keep from believing a lie? Or lying people? We don't see that somebody, we think they might be lying to us. We don't see that as a temptation. Well, it's a temptation to believe them. You know, we need to be careful of that. What about false doctrine? I got to thinking about that and realized I know a couple that probably a couple of years ago started listening to some false teachers, and they started believing the lie that tithing is not for the New Testament, that that was part of the Old Testament law, we're not supposed to tithe now, and they quit tithing. And they didn't realize they were being tempted to believe a lie when they were reading the stuff they were reading. And as it turns out, it opened the door to a lot of other false doctrines that they began to believe. They were tempted to believe lies and fell into that temptation because it felt good. It somehow met some other need. And as a result, they quit coming to church. I mean, it was like, they just kind of gave up on everything. I think we have to be careful about that. Let me show you Deuteronomy 6 in verse 5 is the great Shema. And it says, "And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." I think this is the easiest sin to commit. This is the most difficult commandment to keep, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And so one of the prayers that we pray, and actually, I pray this prayer over everybody in the parish every day, where we pray something like, "We confess, Lord, that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we've done, by what we have left undone." And then we pray, "And we have not loved you with our whole heart." And you know, when I pray that, I think, boy, how easy is that to do, to not love the Lord our God with our whole heart, or to not love our neighbor as ourself. That's a great temptation. That was the temptation I fell in when I wanted to listen to the radio instead of pray. I wasn't loving God with my whole heart. But we don't think about that as a temptation. Look at 1 Timothy 6. Let's see another temptation. Yeah. Temptation to just play one more game of solitaire or whatever it is.
Check email one more time,
and then you put off doing a chore that you need to do, and then you get behind, and then you just, oh well, who cares, just forget it, I'll just stay here all day long. And I mean, it's easy to do that. And you don't realize that what's happening is you're being tempted to walk away from God's plan when that's happening. And so you don't see it as evil. You don't see it as insidious. You don't see it as a temptation. You see it as, boy, it would sure feel good. And that's really where most of this comes from. It would sure feel good to. That's a kind of idolatry. We'll talk about that in a minute. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction." So what kind of foolish and harmful desires do you think the rich are tempted by? See, it says the rich fall into temptation and a snare. A temptation is a kind of a snare. It's a trap that the devil sets for us, or sometimes we set for ourselves. You know what? We're doing the Financial Peace University class right now as a home group. And most of the church is attending that. We even have some people from outside the church that are attending. And everybody, the idea is we want to get control of our finances. And that's a wonderful thing to do. It's a great goal that we ought to have control. We shouldn't just leave it to the whims and of whatever's going on. We need to do whatever we can to get control of our finances. But I can tell you that once you get the $1,000 reserve in cash, and then you get the 3 to 6 months living reserve, and then you get some retirement built up and a little college fund built up here and there, at that point, all of a sudden, it's easy to start saying, "Oh man, I'm starting to accumulate a lot. This is cool. I can start putting now my trust in the riches that I'm accumulating, and all of the budgeting and the things I'm doing, I can put my trust there instead of putting my trust in the Lord. So you really don't even have to get rich to get to the place where you're putting your trust in riches instead of in God. We've got to be careful. That's a temptation that we have. When we start having some money, the temptation is, if I see somebody in need, I'll write a check, but I'm not going to do anything to help them. If you don't have any money, you might be willing to help them. Actually get involved in their life and teach them how to fish instead of giving them a fish. But it's a lot easier just to write a check and give them a fish than it is to get dirty and get involved in their lives. There's a temptation to be stingy when you're rich. I've watched salespeople that'll tithe 10%, salespeople that have worked for me, they'll tithe 10% of every check they get until they get a really big check. And then the idea of writing a $10,000 tithe check, they just can't wrap their mind around it and won't. Because it's like, well, I can't write a check that big to the church. You know, it's easy to be tempted to be stingy. I've known poor people, though, who are just as stingy as anybody else. You know rich people who are generous and you know poor people who are stingy. It's a temptation either way. Again, those are not temptations we normally think about. I normally don't think about being stingy with my money as being a temptation, but it could be. So Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. And part of the prayer he said to pray like this is, Lord, lead us not into temptation. So one of the things we can do to help us stay away from temptation is pray and avoid. Turn to Matthew 26. Matthew 26 and verse 41. Now Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to face crucifixion, torture and crucifixion. And he's really dreading this. And so he asks the closest disciples to come pray with him. And they can't. They keep falling asleep. He says, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. For the spirit's willing and the flesh is weak. He's saying the natural thing is to just follow your flesh. Whatever feels good, that's what we do. And the flesh is kind of weak, and so it leads us away from the things sometimes that God's calling us to. It tempts us to do whatever it wants instead of what God wants. And so one of the remedies for that is to watch and pray. Luke 22, verse 40. Sometimes Christians will say, well, let peace be your umpire. They'll quote the scripture that essentially says, let peace be your umpire. And so that means wherever you're finding peace in your life, that's what you ought to be doing. Well, I'm telling you, when Paul decided that he was going to go to Rome and get shipwrecked and imprisoned and all of these other things so that he could present the gospel to Caesar, he wasn't looking for peace in his life. I mean, people were warning him, look, you're going to get bound, you're going to get chained, you're going to get thrown in jail. He said, yep, that's it, okay, whatever, that's what God's called me to do. And so sometimes we use the excuse of, well, I'll follow my peace. We use that as an excuse to follow what feels good. Now, Paul had peace about going through all the things he had to go through, but none of it was going to feel good. And he knew that. And so there's a difference between following what feels good and following your peace. Yes, we need to have peace in what God we're doing. If we're facing martyrdom, we need to have peace in that. But it ain't going to feel good. Luke 22, verse 40, and when he arrived at the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And so I got a question for you. Are you praying that every day? Are you praying, Lord, lead me away from temptation? Let me tell you how I pray this prayer for myself and for you. I say it a little bit different way that makes a little bit more sense to me, and that is, God, lead me away from temptation. Give me grace to hear your voice, to follow your leading in my life. Give me the strength to do what I hear you to do. Give me ears to hear that. Help me hear from you the schemes of the enemy before I fall into them as traps. Show me temptation for what it is, Lord. Show me the temptation for the evil that it is, for the insidious nature of it, and give me grace to want to find the way of escape. with every temptation, there's a way of escape. Help me to find it. Help me want to find that. And so that's my prayer. I know it sounds a little bit long, but I pray that over myself and over each of you every day. Lord, help you stay away from temptation. Avoid temptation. See it for what it is and run the other way. That sort of thing. Jesus commanded us to pray that we not enter into temptation. He told us to pray, lead us away from temptation, deliver us from evil. I mean, there's scriptural principle for this. And my question is, are we doing it? And a lot of folks go, I never thought about that. Well, it's a command of God. We need to think about that. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. 2 Peter 2, verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation. So that's part of my prayer. Lord, rescue us from temptation. You know, sometimes we enter into things we can't see it coming. There's no way we could see it, even if God warned us. Even if He warned us, we still couldn't avoid it. God has to just rescue us sometime. God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. God, deliver me, show me the way of escape. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. So I'm praying for the Lord to deliver me from evil. I'm praying for the Lord to deliver me, rescue me from temptation, lead me away from temptation. But then when temptation comes, I need to be willing to take the way of escape. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. Let me stop there and let's reassure ourselves that whatever temptation we've got, no matter how hard it may seem, is common to man. And as a matter of fact, there's another scripture that says that Jesus was tempted in every kind of thing just like we are. So whatever temptation we are going through, Jesus has already been tempted by that and succeeded. If He can, there's hope that we can. You could say Jesus was not tempted to do drugs, but I am positive He was tempted to do alcohol, which is a kind of drug. He may have been tempted by other kinds of obsessive compulsive kinds of things like gambling and that sort of thing. But there may have been drugs of the time that He was tempted by. I mean, man has found all kinds of opium and mood-altering drugs, LSD kinds of drugs, and peyote, all that. I mean, that stuff has been around for thousands of years. We find that stuff, you know? And so I suspect, yes, Jesus was probably tempted even in that area. But even if it wasn't exactly crack cocaine, He was still tempted by obsessive compulsive something that makes going to make me feel good. Okay, no temptation has overtaken you but such as common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond that which you are able. Now that's kind of an amazing promise. So that means, God, this temptation that I'm going through now where I really, 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 really want to listen to the radios that are praying to You, You know that I can turn the radio off or whatever it is. I mean, I know that's kind of a simple example. But with the temptation, God always provides a way of escape so that you will be able to endure that temptation. Always. That's a promise from God. So we need to look for the way of escape. We need to take that way of escape. Temptation is common, it's endurable, and there's a way to escape it, no matter what it is. Temptation to take that perp and just pull him right out of the car and throw him down on the ground and rub his nose in the concrete a little bit and, you know, I mean, whatever the temptation, it is common, it's endurable, and there's a way of escape so that we don't have to do it. Now, look in verse 14. You see how verse 14 starts with the word therefore? So he's talking about temptation, right? And the way of escape, and yet he says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Now, what he's saying is, idolatry is the entrance to temptation. What's idolatry?
Something about God.
Yeah, in the when we normally think of idolatry, we think of someone worshiping an idol, but the overall concept, the general concept is someone putting something above God. Whether it's a thought, a feeling, an object, worship, money, a desire, anything that we put above God. I was actually participating in idolatry when I wanted to listen to the radio instead of pray. Now, we don't normally think of it in those strict terms, but that's exactly what was going on. I was falling into idolatry. That's why Paul says, if you want to be able to endure temptation, if you want to be able to find the way of escape, flee idolatry. Flee anything that sets itself up in place of God or makes itself more important than God. Now, last scripture, turn to James chapter 1. James chapter 1 and verse 2 gives us the last thing we ought to do about temptation. We said we should pray to be able to avoid it. We should pray for God to deliver us. We said we should take the way of escape. And now James tells us to do the impossible. He says, rejoice when you're tempted. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various temptations. Oh, man. James, are you sure you know what you're talking about? Consider it all joy when you encounter temptation. Why would he say that? Look down at verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial or in temptation. For once he has been approved, that is, once he has gone through and overcome the temptation, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to give to all those who love him. What James is saying is, if we'll resist temptation, if we'll miss temptation, if we'll find the way of escape in temptation, if we'll endure the temptation, there's a reward for us. I don't know if that will help us think about it. You know, next time we really want to do something, and I really want to stop at Krispy Kreme when the hot light is on and eat a whole dozen donuts and throw the box away there so nobody knows that I did it. You know, I need to be thinking in terms of, if I don't do that, there's a reward for me that is even better than the reward of the taste of those Krispy Kremes.
What?
Yeah, what could that be? A reward in heaven. And the other reward that I get is that I'm not going to crash from my sugar high 30 minutes or an hour later.